You have your Bibles this morning. Can I invite you to Romans chapter 7? One of the things that I found fascinating about Romans 7 is a great many scholars and even preachers say you ought to just bypass it and go to chapter 8. Well, I'm going to be there next Sunday, God willing, but you can't get to 8 till you go through 7. And I think you're going to see in a moment how important this chapter really is. I want to pick it up in verse 18. Listen to what Paul writes. I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In the book of Romans, Paul has masterfully made the case that the world is guilty. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now, we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We live in a world that is fallen. The reason we see what we see and we experience what we experience is because the sin of our ancestor Adam and Eve in the garden has been passed on. Paul says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So sin has passed to us all. Then he says, wonderfully so, in that same chapter, that God, in verse 24, has freely justified us. That word free is important. It is the work of Jesus. And so as a result, in chapter 5, we have been given acceptance. We're accepted. We have peace with God. We have access. Right? Hebrews says we can come into His throne with boldness. We understand that He's building character in us through our trials and troubles, chapter 5 says. And then it says, and I love the words much more, if He did all of that before we loved Him, much more, now that we love Him, will He not do more for us? But we still have a problem. I've just read it. Paul cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to do the right thing, but I don't do it. And I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I do it. How many of us can testify that's our experience? Chapter 7 is like a great big exclamation point at the end of chapter 5 and 6. It tells us why what we already have read is so. Why is the law insufficient? Why did Jesus have to die? How does our life in Him live itself out? The reality is too many people in the church today are discouraged. Too many people in church are disheartened, disillusioned. Beloved, the constant migration from church to church is a vivid testimony to the lack of foundational commitment that we have to the local body. That has to change. Moving from here to there just changes the faces. It doesn't solve the problems. I want you to grasp with me the significance of chapter 7. in three movements. One, I want you to think about the failure of the law. In chapter 3, verse 28, he says, we conclude, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with the law. But the law's purpose is to expose sin. The law's purpose is to identify the standard of God. And by the way, we don't get to vote on that, nor does it change. It is the standard. I get weary of people talking about we live in different times. I understand that, but nothing in this book has changed. Man without Christ is still lost. You die lost, you go to hell. Man with Christ is saved. You die, you go to heaven. Today, our culture is experiencing the consequences of rebellion against God's word. Just think about the first 10 commandments that God gave Moses coming off the mountain. There are more that follow, but just let's take those first 10 for just a moment. I sat down this morning. I wanted to wait till early this morning to check it. I pulled out my phone and pulled up the headlines. Here are the headlines from Columbus, Georgia. Murder, child molestation, sodomy, sex trafficking, and it goes downhill from there. That's here. I flip over to the world news and I hear the same thing. Everywhere I look, daily, we are witnessing the consequences of a society and a world that will not listen to God's Ten Commandments. Do you realize if the world would just do those 10, what a dramatic difference it would make in the world we live? Just those 10. War and its consequences, famine and disease and despair, have reached a tipping point. The world is trying to absorb refugees that are fleeing. The whole issue of migration that this country is wrestling with right now, in part, is because of people fleeing places where it's almost impossible to live. And all of that, dear friends, could be cured today if folks would just do what God says. The great preacher at First Baptist Dallas, Texas, W.A. Criswell, years ago, said, don't make appointments to come to me for counseling. I don't counsel. You come to my church and you'll hear it from the pulpit, because I'm not going to tell you anything in my office that I won't tell you from the pulpit. It's the word. It's why Satan hates it, and why it's such a thorn in the side of those who have different agendas in our day and are so fearful of it. The law's failure is not the law, but the law's failure is the nature of humankind. The second thing I want you to notice is the futility of the law. One part of the law is how we respond to it, and it seems to me that the law has a quality that entices people to break it. Well, let me ask you this question. If you tell your children don't do something, what do they do? Now, don't spoil your supper, Johnny. Don't you eat none of that chocolate candy that's laying there. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. You put a sign somewhere that says wet paint, and everybody that comes by goes, there is something in the human nature of man that once you say no, says, must be fun. That must be something worth doing. My mom and daddy's so stupid and dumb. All this stuff they tell me not to do must be good. Young folk don't believe that. If your mom and daddy tells you not to do something or sets limits in your life, there's a reason. You see, I can say this to you. Reese, how old are you now? 11? You're 11. I've been 11. But you've never been 70. Experience does do something. Some of us don't want other people to repeat the stupid things that we did. That's why we say what we say. Human nature is to rebel against authority. But the law can just identify it. It has no power to make it happen. A red light is a function of the law. When that light turns red, it means stop. I've never seen a red light yet that could make it happen. Stop. You better be careful to make sure they do before you pull out, because that red light has no power. The law has no power. It just says this is wrong. And that's the futility of it. Most of us know pretty much what's right. Most of us do. You know, you stop and think about it. There's very little that you're going to hear from this pulpit on Sunday morning that you don't already know. Am I right? Well, most of you by now have been around long enough to have a pretty good sense of what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And yet, Satan has succeeded. I wished I'd have brought the copy that I got to Dr. Gerald Harris, who's been our Christian Index editor for a long time, one of the most, just a fantastic preacher in his own right, great pastor when he was a pastor, an amazing editor of our state paper, wrote a recent article on the seismic shift in the Southern Baptist Convention. I need to make that, you need to read that. That is a powerful, powerful editorial of where we are. And I often, when I read stuff like that, and now that I've been at this as long as I have, it doesn't make me an expert, but I do have some experience. And it just mystifies the starch out of me how we have not yet figured out what's going on. We keep buying it. You know, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing expecting a different result. The third thing is the frustration of the law. We want to do right. That's what Paul says. I want to do right, and yet it's difficult. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me, he says, from the body of this death? The flesh, Paul writes to the Galatians, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. The two are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you would. He says in verse 18 of our text today, in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. All of this, and here's where I'm going, all of this underscores, puts the exclamation point on why we need a Savior, not just to save us, but to help us live once we are saved. And to the degree we're dependent on that, and in that kind of a relationship where He can help us, it makes a huge difference. May I make a plea? I started earlier when I talked to you at the beginning of the service. I want to make a couple of pleas. If you're not in Sunday school, you need to start. We're probably going to start some new classes, because the truth of the matter is new classes always grow faster than old classes, because nobody wants to go into an old class anymore. So maybe we need some places for you to go, but you need to be in Sunday school because it's important to your spiritual health. It's where you develop relationships. What I've noticed about this church, now that I've been here, I've earned the right to say some things. I've been here a long time. My observation is we've gotten away from some things that we used to do. We've gotten so busy. We are distracted. We've got this going on. We got too many irons in the fire. We need to take a collective breath and begin to ask the question, what in eternity is going to matter? What is going to be important? The combination of emotions that I've experienced over the last 2 weeks of going and being with my family in South Carolina, I had a brief moment with my brother and for the first time in years, both sisters, and we shared some good moments together. I'm watching Diane's emotional response to seeing those she hadn't seen in 50 years and learning many of them were dead, and that was emotional. Of eating supper with her best friend from high school that got her in all kind of trouble. And then going to that little country church where we were married and caught it on fire. I told them, thank you for fixing the ceiling. They put a different ceiling in. We caught it on fire. The candle was too close to the ceiling and it caught on fire. And then coming back and going over to hospice and sitting with Marilyn and Vicky and being with their mama in those last hours of her life. By the way, if you weren't here yesterday for the funeral, I need to tell you a little story. Wednesday, Marilyn was on one side of mama and Vicky was on the other side, and they were just saying stuff to one another, getting things out, and Miss Nell said, I got to go. And they said, well, okay, Mama, it's all right. You can go. And she repeated herself, I've got to go. Well, Mama, it's all right. And then finally it dawned on them, Mama, do you need to go to the bathroom? Uh-huh. That's a lesson that you need to listen closely when people talk. You might not really get the message they're trying to give you. And then coming here and just sitting back and watching people, it just reminded me of how important friendships are. Get in Sunday school. May I encourage Sunday school classes that have been in existence to take a good look at what's going on in your class beyond Sunday morning, beyond a lesson that you study. How much of an investment do you have in each other? How much of an investment are you making in the church? There are some things we need to do. About a month ago, I told you we need to pay the debt off. I didn't say anything more about that. You remember what? I didn't give you a plan. I didn't tell you this is what the preacher wants to be done. I told you to do what? Go pray. I'm going to assume you've been doing that for a month. Now, it's time to do something. We need to pay this debt off. Diane and I are committed to being a part of that. I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not willing to do. We need to do that. We need to increase our giving in general. You've been wanting a children's pastor. We have one we're looking at. Our budget is strained to the max. You want him? Guess what? You got to treat him right. It's wrong for us to bring someone in and not respond correctly to them. So we need to up our game a bit. There are jobs that need to be done in this church. Many of them. Our security that we've had for a while now, quite frankly, we got a couple of men and they're out there just about every Sunday missing the service. So something's got to change. Either we're going to put a monitor in here, we got video cameras outside so we can monitor the parking lot inside, or we got to have some more people join them, or we're going to have to hire Harris County Sheriff's Department, and we know what it'll cost to put a deputy out here. If we're concerned about that, we're just going to have to step and do it. What I'm saying is, if anything's going to change, we got to change it. We got to do it. Nobody else is going to do it for us. the law's failure and the law's futility and the law's frustration is answered in the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why these past two messages are so important in chapter 5 and chapter 6. You see, it's not about us working harder. It's about what he has already done. Because as Paul expressed it, if there's anybody in the Bible that I think that had the ability to do a good job, it would be Paul. I mean, if anybody could get their prayers answered, it'd be Paul. If anybody had the power of God on his life, it would be Paul. And yet Paul says, I can't do what I'm supposed to do. If Paul had that problem, do you think we don't? The answer, he says, what's that last verse? Read it again with me. Look at that. I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's the answer. The question was, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, Jesus Christ. That's the answer. He will deliver us. That's where the answer is. Oh, I wished I had about another hour with you. I'd love to just give you some specific details of things that need to happen. Maybe I'll get to that as we start through tonight and over the next few weeks talking about the church. I'm enthused and excited. I'm not going to let anybody rob me of my joy. You want a mully grub? Have at it. You want a whine? I'll get you some cheese to go with it. I ain't got time for it no more. I got a job to do. This church has a job to do. It's time to grow up, get up, and get busy and do what God has put us here to do. Let's pray. Dear Father, bless your church here at Piney Grove. How I thank you, Lord, getting away and coming back makes me appreciate what we have. I love the churches that I've visited, but they're not Piney Grove. I'm glad to see these faces today. I pray, God, your blessings on them. I pray they'll understand my heart and what I've tried to share this morning with them. Most of all, Lord Jesus, I'm grateful to know that in the frustration of trying to be good and do good and finding that my flesh is weak and I make mistakes, there is an answer found in the person of Jesus, my Lord. May I trust him more with each passing moment. Strengthen my prayer life, Father, especially when it comes to the people you've put me over to be their pastor. I pause, Lord, to pray especially for Vicki and Marilyn and the loss of their mom. Comfort them as only you can. I pray for Sherry, Lord, as she is very anxious about her husband, Ronnie, and ask God that you be merciful to them and work a miracle that they will know came from you. I pray, Lord, that all the things they go through this week, God, you'd be present. I pray, Lord, for our church family, for all the unspoken needs in this room, for relationships that need to be mended, for sin that needs to be confessed, for restitution that needs to be made, for us just to realize it's so short, this thing called life. We don't have a moment to waste. Bless this church. Thank you for giving me the joy of being its pastor. Now, Lord, as we sing this song of invitation, I pray for hearts that need to move. God, whatever the need is today that your Holy Spirit's placed on their heart, give them encouragement to make a stand and a commitment in Jesus' name. We pray all these things. Amen.